Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday. It is June the 6th, 2022. We welcome you today to this edition of the radio broadcast and video, and we trust today that you will be blessed. We trust that you have been blessed through this teaching series here from Matthew chapter 13. I want to share with you today just a moment. It was 44 years ago this day when I came back to the Lord, June the 6th, 1978. June the 6th, 1978. And God has been faithful. God has been faithful through all of those 44 years when I returned back to the Master and dedicated my heart back to Him for His service. And over all of these many years, the Lord has been profoundly faithful in every aspect. There's nothing He has not done to keep me in the right way, supplied all of my need, supplied everything that we have ever needed in our home, our family, our marriage, the ministry, all of these things. God has been faithful. The other day I was in prayer, and I got to thinking about the love of God. Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What manner, what magnanimous love that the Father hath bestowed upon you and I, that we should be called the sons of God. And here's what came to my mind in prayer the other day, and that was Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I thought about everlasting love. God's love lasts forever. And God's love is perfect. God's love lacks nothing. God's love is divine. Maybe lately you don't feel like you've been loved. But he says, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." It is the kind of love that God possesses that draws us to him. It is a love we cannot fully understand. We may not want to admit it. Our human love is flawed. I said our human love is flawed. But God's love is not human. The agape love of God. And that love is everlasting. And that love is empowered with loving kindness. The love is accelerated, enhanced with loving kindness. That's the greatness. That's the majesty. That's the glory. That's the deity, the divinity of Almighty God. Amen. So I want to share a song with you today that speaks to my heart. entitled I'm Going to Make It. I'm Going to Make It. And for the past 44 years, God has helped me to make it. Amen. The devil may tell you 1,000 times a day that you're not going to make it. But you're going to make it by the grace of God and with his everlasting love. His everlasting love. You will make it. Don't ever doubt the faithfulness of God. Sometimes the journey becomes wearisome. Sometimes the journey becomes very arduous, very laborious, and very difficult. Sometimes your heart feels profusely overwhelmed. You feel as though there's no way out. But through Christ, he's making a way out of your situation. I was reading the book of Job the other day, and he made a statement several times, I am not inferior to you. You see, because Job was going through some very, very arduous and difficult times in his life, and those that were around him, his three friends, and their verbiage and their words must have cut him to his heart. But he said, I am not inferior to you. Just because I'm going through some difficult times, just because I've lost my wealth, I've lost my fortune, I've lost my children, I've lost everything that I have, he says, I want you to understand one thing. I am not inferior to you. Now, that's how the devil makes people feel when they're in a very arduous and very difficult place. Inferior. There's something inferior about you, the enemy says. But you are not inferior. You're just where God wants you to be right now. And where that is, oftentimes, seems like a very difficult place. A very difficult place. Many times, it is difficult. But God is faithful in spite of the difficulties. I want to encourage you today, again, after having come back to the Lord 44 years ago this day, around midnight, at the midnight hour, a crisis hour, I came back to the Lord, and for the last 44 years, almost 4.5 decades, God has been so faithful and with loving kindness, he says, have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love lasts forever to the redeemed. To the redeemed. He might even continue to love those who are lost in a devil's hell. But he can do nothing for them because they lost their way and did not embrace that love. But it does not negate the love of God. I'm not saying that's scriptural in any capacity. But his love is so vast and so great. And yet so many people spurn the call of God. Do not reject the voice of the Lord, but yield to him. Let him have preeminence in your heart and in your life. We're going to look at the pearl of great price today. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This parable is much like the parable of the hidden treasure. They both could be taught together. Some declare the merchant man is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The many pearls for which he seeks are potential believers. And the one great pearl is the church, the body of Christ. The pearls are sought after. And the one great pearl was found as a result of seeking the many pearls. I choose to embrace this other interpretation, in which the merchant man represents you and I, men and women, who seek after truth, which is represented by the pearls themselves. In their search, some men truly discover the truth of Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price. When anyone finds the pearl of great price, they take three steps outlined by Christ. Number one, they go. Are you willing to go all the way with Christ? Number two, they sell all that they have. Are you willing to abandon? Are you willing to forsake all and sell all that you might have this one prized pearl? Thirdly, they purchase, they buy the pearl of great price. Some things I want to point out concerning a great pearl. First, a pearl is born out of great suffering. Think of that. A pearl is born out of great suffering. A speck of sand or a parasite makes its way into the oyster. The oyster is a living organism, so the intruder hurts or harms the oyster. To protect itself, the oyster secretes a substance called mother of pearl, or nacre nacer, so as to surround the intruder, the foreigner, the object that is not supposed to be there. It is the secretion that gradually forms the pearl. Thus, the pearl was born out of pain. The pearl was born out of torment. The pearl was born out of suffering. The same is true for all believers and the church. Both are born and out of travail because of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I would be derelict. I would be remiss if I said following Christ is the easiest thing you will ever do. I would be absolutely dishonest in saying, if you follow Jesus Christ, your life will be nothing but a bed of roses. Nothing could be further from the truth. Following Jesus Christ is difficult. Following Christ is arduous. Following Christ sometimes can be very grievous to the child of God. I think about the many scriptures in the Bible that talk about suffering. David said in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. David says there are many afflictions in the life of the righteous, the redeemed, the blood-bought, the church triumphant. There are many afflictions in one's life. Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Job said, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Romans 8:18, Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. He says it's just a light affliction, and it's momentarily. Think of that. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's momentary. It's not forever and ever, because it'll all come to an end. It'll all come to a close after a while. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The church is not prepared for the coming persecution. I visit churches trying to find a great Holy Ghost Spirit-filled, Bible-thumping, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But they are far and few between. And sadly, they don't prepare the church for what's coming. We're told in 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil. You're seeking, you're pursuing God, you're trying to do everything right, but you continue to suffer. I said you try to do absolutely everything right, but yet you continue to suffer. That's because the enemy is trying to discourage you. Satan is trying to distract you. Satan is trying to cause you to get off the track, miss the mark, and fail in your pilgrimage. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, for inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Don't think anything strange. That word strange there in the Greek means foreign. Beloved, think it not weird or foreign or strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Some of you feel like you're in a fiery trial. The fire of the trial is trying to overwhelm you, trying to overtake you. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange or some foreign thing has happened unto you. But rather, he said, rejoice. Rejoice. You say, how can I rejoice when my difficulties are absolutely overwhelming me? How can I rejoice in that? Rejoice in that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The apostles, they came back and they told Christ, even the devils are subject to us through your name. He said, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice in that your names are written in the book of life. Hallelujah. Justified. Justified. Cleansed. Redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. The Lamb's book, Christ's book, Jesus' book. Our names are in the book of life. But rejoice, for inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You see, we don't preach a Calvary, and because we don't preach a Calvary, we don't preach suffering. But Peter says, you are a partaker of Christ's sufferings. You don't hear that preached today, do you? Oh, it's easy. Oh, it's about prosperity. It's about having all of this and having all of that. Your best life now. Preach that to Job. When Job was smitten with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. When Job had lost all of his cattle, his sheep, his oxen, his she-asses, and all of his sons and all of his daughter, preach your best life now to Job. Job would look at you and say, are you kidding me? This is my best life? There's two sides to the cross. One side of the cross talks about suffering, harshness, suffering, pain, vexation, profuse disturbances. The other side of the cross talks about redemption, forgiveness, and the coming glory and the life of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, for inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, when will the glory of God be revealed? When Jesus makes his second advent. I said when Jesus makes his second advent, he will come in all of his glory. His splendor will be so great, so mighty, so powerful. That's what I'm looking for. When his glory shall be revealed, every eye shall see him. Revelation tells us, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, every eye shall see him. That tells me the cosmos, the vicissitudes of the universe will have changed. It'll be utter darkness. Thus the whole world will be able to witness and see the second advent of Christ, no matter where you are and will be on the earth. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. See, you're not going to be wailing. You're going to be rejoicing. Why? Because you're about to be transformed by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and receive your glorified body. Receive a glorified body. That was the meaning of Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You will be a recipient. You will be a recipient of the divine glory of Almighty God. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You talk about a joyous time. You know, many times in prayer, I've said to Jesus, I wish I could just hug you as a brother. I would love to just put my arms around you and hug you as a brother for all the goodness and all the greatness and all the blessings you have bestowed upon my life. And then I thought about this the other day while I was in prayer. When he comes to New Jerusalem, I may have to stand in a line for several years, but I believe the day will come we can actually physically hug in glorified bodies Jesus, the Lord's Christ, to sit down and talk with the Master and magnify him as we talk to him and magnify him and tell him, I remember what you did for me. I remember this trial. I remember this valley. I remember this difficulty. But I also remember your divine presence, how you took care of me. You supplied all of my need. You never, ever, ever failed me in any capacity. You see, just like this pearl, the same is true for all believers and the church. Both are born out of suffering. Both are born out of travail. because of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone ever tells you being a Christian is wimpy, then simply ask them, why are they not serving Jesus Christ if it's so easy? If being a Christian is an example of a wimpy person, why don't you then serve him? Oh, anybody can live in sin. I know, I've been there. It takes no effort. I said it takes absolutely no effort to live a life of sin and live in sin. No effort whatsoever. That's the natural capacity of humanity. It takes a man. It takes a woman in an evil, vile, and wicked world to say, I will not capitulate. I will not allow that temptation to take me down. I will not allow the things of this world to catch my eye and to draw me into sin and destroy my life in the end. I will not allow that to happen to me by the grace of God. You see, those out there who criticize Christianity, it's because they are weak. They are weak. They are unwilling to forsake everything to follow Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I said they are the weak ones. Listen, I know what it means to live a life of sin. I know what it means to live a life of sin. And it doesn't take any effort to go downstream. It doesn't take any effort to go down the torrential degradation and debasedness flow of iniquity and of sin. It doesn't take any effort. It's always hard to swim upstream. It's always hard to go against everything around you and not capitulate, not surrender, but be strong in face of the opposition. Many people give up Christianity because it costs something. Yes, it cost you your will. It cost you your desires. It cost you maybe some of the aspiration that you had concerning the things you wanted to accomplish in this natural life. But everything that you abandon, everything that you forsake to follow Jesus Christ will be worth it in the end. Many times people put their love and they place their affection on things that are absolutely unmeaningful. They have no purpose, no real genuine intent. Some of you say the devil has convinced you, you can't live for God. Oh, you can. You can live for God when you make up your mind. You see, 99.9% of the battle is simply just having a made-up mind. I know. When I came back to the Lord 44 years ago today, I made up my mind. Do you think I was tempted? 23 years of age, you think I was tempted? You think there were things that I wanted to do that were sinful and vile and wicked? Sure I was. But I said no to the tempter. I said no. And yes, there is a deluge, a freshet, a flood of temptation, especially when someone is early on saved or comes back to Christ. Why? Because before you can get rooted and grounded deeply in the Word of God, in the Son of God, and the power of the Holy Ghost, the devil will bring everything he can to uproot you because you don't have much root yet. You don't have much stability yet. You don't have much depth yet. And this is why the devil seeks to move you so quickly. We talked about this in the parables. When there's not much root, Matthew 13:21. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. You must give the word of God a place of residence in your heart. This is why when I came back to the Lord, there were fundamentally two things I immediately began to do. That was to pray and memorize Bible verses, and then I began to add fasting to my life. You see, fasting brings discipline. If you can go without eating, you can stop anything. People had someone email me just the other day. They've given up everything, but they're struggling with cigarettes. And I said, most people want a cigarette, a tobacco product, soon after they eat. And so I said, if you can gear yourself up mentally, set a date, set a time, 2 weeks from now, smoke all you want, dip all you want, but make up your mind and set that date, and then also couple that with trying to miss eating for a few meals or a day or two. And you can do it. I said, you can do it. I've done it so much. If I can do it, anybody can do it. But you see, if a man can stop eating, he can stop anything in his life. I know. I stopped everything, and the hardest thing, as you've heard me say, was to get where I didn't curse anymore. Something bad happened, something break, whatever the case might be, and not say anything ugly. It's always aggravating when you're trying to do something and something breaks or is misplaced or lost and it impedes your ability to do what you were desirous to do. That aggravates me. I am a man strong in productivity. I want to be productive in my life. And when I go to do something, I want to succeed, get it done, get it finished, and get it behind me and move on to the next thing. If people would take that application and apply it to their walk with God, they would be so much more stronger here in this hour. But let a little difficulty come. Let a little problem come. And they quickly become weary. And they quickly faint. And they quickly give up. They quickly surrender. You can't do that. You can't do that. You cannot do that. You must remain faithful through all the suffering, through all the persecution. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, if you find fulfillment, you find your life in this present world, in the end, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to lose out with God. But he that loseth his life for my sake, those who sell out, they forsake all, they abandon all, they deny themselves, they take up their cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to find your life. It's more than just finding your life. It is finding the will, the plan of God for your life. You see, you got to sell out. I said, you have to sell out. You can't be half in and half out. You have to get all the way in Christ. This is why so many people as Christians struggle. They're not committed. They're not wholly in to serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why in the Great Tribulation and the coming days, many so-called Christians will capitulate. I didn't sign up for this. I thought my life was supposed to be the blessed life, the best life, the most happy life right now. and I didn't anticipate this coming to my doorstep. The early church rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. They rejoiced in that they were chosen, elected by God to suffer for him. Well, I don't want to do that. I didn't bargain for this. This is not what I signed up for. I mean, I listen to these preachers and they tell me, hey, sow a dollar, you get a thousand. Sow a thousand, you get 10,000 or 100,000. That's what I was looking for. I was looking for the diamonds and the pearls, pardon the pun. I was looking for the Mercedes. I was looking for all the finery. I was looking for the yacht, the jet airplane. I was looking for all the opulence that the world had to offer. I wasn't looking for suffering and pain and sorrow and grief and vexation in my life. I wasn't looking for trials. I wasn't looking for suffering. I wasn't looking for any of these things. I was looking for it to be, oh, so easy. I was looking for the gravy train. James 1:3, brethren, count it all joy. Whoop, we just lost some. Why? They don't want to count it as joy, the sufferings. They don't want to count that as joy. But that's what James the Apostle said. Brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers, many temptations, trials. Count it joy. Wait a minute, preacher. That's an oxymoron. That is a contradiction. That's a conflict in my perspective. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That'll probably be the next series we teach through the radio ministry, is Living by Faith in Christ, Hebrews chapter 11. Some weeks ago, the Lord began to deal with me about faith. And many times you wonder, why would God direct me that way? Well, he said in Luke 18, verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? We're getting deeper into the time of the end, and he says, will I find faith? James says, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh what? Patience. That is something I never pray for. I never pray for patience. Why? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Tribulation worketh patience. So I never pray for patience. Never. Because I know if I do, I'll become bombarded with tribulation. Oh, well, wait a minute. You mean we're going to suffer tribulations? Acts 14, 22, that we must through much tribulation, great, mega. Word. That's what the word much means there, great, mega. That's where we get the word mega. Through much tribulation, we enter in to the kingdom of God. Oh, but Brother Langford, don't you know this church era is not going to go through anything? Oh, I know Stephen was stoned, John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus was crucified, Peter was crucified upside down, Paul the Apostle was beheaded. The early church suffered great persecution according to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. They were driven from Jerusalem because of great persecution. Well, you see, that's not going to happen to us. Well, yeah, we're part of the church, but we're not a part of that church. We're part of the church that has no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. Yeah, you keep believing that. The world is in a mess. And it's not getting better. It's getting rather worse. Let me get back to James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. Verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work. I find it amazing that patience there is defined as a female, her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, what does James mean by all of that? But let patience have her perfect work. God is trying to work something out through in all of us. He's trying to accomplish something in us. And the more we walk in the flesh, the more difficult it is for God to perfect that which concerns you. Let patience, what? Patience have her perfect. David said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, as God seeks to perfect that which is in you, you kick against it. You resist it. You fight it. You don't want to go down that road. No, you don't. Nobody wants to go down that road in the natural. But you see, spiritual people understand God is trying to do something in their lives. Psalms 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. You see, God is trying to perfect something in us. Yes, I preach against sinless perfection. I'm talking about the spiritual man, not the physical, not the Adamic, carnal-natured man, but the spiritual man. Let patience, endurance, long-suffering, let patience have her perfect work. This place that God wants to bring us is into a mature place, a very mature place. And when you get there, you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, God, through the Holy Ghost, wants to bring you to a place that you are content. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Most people are discontent. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I find myself. That's hard. That is very hard. That is very arduous. That is very difficult. To wherever you find yourself. Can you imagine being in Job's shoes? If he had shoes on, sandals on with his boils. To be content. You see, God is trying to perfect us. He will perfect that which concerns us. All of us need an element of perfecting in our lives. There are some things in us that are broken. They need to be repaired. He's the potter. We're the clay. He wants to put us back on the spindle and refashion, form, and mold us into his image and into his likeness. In his likeness. I was thinking the other day, I am less than 13 years of age, being 80 years old. 13 years. 13 more years. I'll be 80 years old, less than that now, about 12 and a half years. How quickly time passes by all of us. And yet God never quits working on us. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different or many temptations, better yet, trials. I don't want trial in my life, you say. I don't want any pain in my life. I don't want any suffering in my life. Oh, you want your best life now. My best life will be in eternity when Christ returns. I know that. This old diseased and clay jar, this earthen vessel, most of us are cracked pots. We're cracked pots. You're just a cracked pot. You think sometimes too highly of yourself than you ought to think. You ought to think soberly, and you ought to think righteously as God has given to you the measure of faith. All of us, regrettably, have too much pride. We think more highly of ourselves. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Oh, preacher, you're preaching today. Just telling it like it is. Just telling the truth. Not sugarcoating it. Not throwing out cotton candy and fluff and stuff. Just telling you the pure, unadulterated truth from the Word of God. You know, when I read my Bible, I realize how great the famine of the Word of God is in the land. I visit these churches, and I can't even, they say, turn to your Bible, if they even do that anymore, and they read a scripture, I have no idea where they are in the Bible. It's this TPT or EVS or some other verse. I'm like, I don't know where you are. Now, King James Version is not the only one. But I'll say this about the King James. There's a bite. There's a tenacity. There is an anointing. There is a power enveloped in the word of the Lord. And every time you translate it, you water it down. You pollute it. You dilute it. Oh, you make it palatable. You see, these wimpy, these shallow, flimsy, panty-waist Christians, they can't endure anything. Why, if they're not getting the signal on their phone cell, they're upset. Man, what a generation of limp-wristed, weak, anemic, wimpy, pathetic people we have become. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as what? As a good soldier. As a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that's applicable today? I said, do you think that's applicable today to endure hardness? Oh, we can't endure any hardness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How many soldiers do I have today listening to me? How many soldiers? Are you still a private? Are you now a corporal or a sergeant or a lieutenant, a captain, a colonel, a general, a major? Where are you in the kingdom of God relative to being a soldier? Because a good soldier, he's always warring against his flesh. The next verse, 2 Timothy 2, 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, that he may please Jesus, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The old gospel hymn, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Some of you remember that? I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. This is a battlefield. What's been happening in Ukraine is a type of the Christian journey, the Christian pilgrimage. Difficulties, isolation, discouragement, trouble, pain, sorrow, suffering. Well, I just don't believe that's part of being a Christian today. Well, that's because you don't know your Bible. You don't know what the early church suffered because nobody preaches those things, do they? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just share with you a litany of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure. My stripes are so many, you can't measure them. They are immeasurable, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. And death, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 195 stripes on the man's back that we know of the Jews. 40 stripes, subtract one is 39. 39 times 5, 195 stripes. How many stripes do you have on your back? I have none. Thrice was I beaten with rods. thrice, three times. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Three times I've been in shipwrecks. A night and the day I have been in the deep. A night and a day, meaning I've been out in the waters, the sea, the ocean, probably the Mediterranean. And journeyings often. And perils of water. The word peril, the dangers of waters. And perils of robbers. The dangers of robbers. And danger of mine own countrymen. And danger by the heathen. And danger in the city. And danger in the wilderness. And danger in the sea. And danger among false brethren. And weariness. And painfulness. And watchings often. And hunger. And thirst. And fastings often. And cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Paul said, I not only have my personal battles and struggles, I am always burdened for the churches, the many churches he established in his pilgrimage. Like the song said at the beginning of the program, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Be a good soldier. Mount up and trod with Jesus, the Lord Christ. I'll see you tomorrow, God willing.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.